have your Bibles, I want to invite your attention again to two passages of Scripture that we looked at on last week, James 5 and 16, and then we will look at Matthew 21 and 22, verse 22. James 5, 16. You have it? We got it on the screen. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Amen. All right, let's go to the address of Matthew 21. And verse 22. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. Amen. This is the second part of a two-part series entitled Obstacles. Obstacles, part two. Now, to get the full benefit of part two, you need to get the DVD or the CD of part one. Amen. But I'm going to give you a quick review and we're going to go on and plow. Today, church, we want to continue to look at this subject of obstacles as we look closely at the issue of why are some of our prayers answered and why do some go unanswered. On last week, we began to look at what I believe to be the reason behind this hit and miss result as it concerns our prayer lives. We've been dealing with the issue of becoming committed people to a prayer life that is constant and consistent. I hope none of you got up this morning and forgot to say your prayers. You see, the discipline of prayer is what we must commit to if we're going to be established by God. If we're going to be people of power, it will only come by the degree that we will utilize and believe in the fact that prayer and praying is a must for our lives. It is God's desire for us to pray. This desire to pray is an indication that we have a desire for God. Because in our prayer lives, oftentimes, we have reduced the praying moment to a begging session. And we really miss out on the benefit of prayer as spending time with God. The praying moment is not just a petition to God, but the meat of prayer is to spend time in the presence of God, where it is not about what God can give us, but the focal point and the main motivation for praying is that we have a heart's desire that desires God. You remember that it was Satan that propositioned God about Job. How Job was a good and upright man because he said he's like that because of what you do for him. In essence, Satan implied that if God did not bless him so good that he would turn away from God. And it was through the flesh test that took Job to hell and back. But we see Job's heart
and his desire when he declared after he lost everything. Job looked the devil in the face and said, I know my Redeemer lives. The point I want to make is that we can reduce praying to an act of what we can get from God, but we've got to have a heart for God. Not just what God can do for us. We've got to have faith like the three Hebrew boys who looked the king in the face when facing the fiery furnace. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and that bad Negro. They looked at the king and they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, Lord, have mercy. If he don't do it, let it be known that we still gonna serve our God. In other words, it's not about what God can do for us that makes us trust him, but it is because of who he is. You see, our God is not a fake and phony God. Our God is no idol, no statue, or a thing that is man-made, but our God is real. Our God is alive. Our God is so real that we can have a relationship with him. He comes down from glory and he parks where we are. He's so real that we can be in fellowship with him. That's why we call him Father and friend. We can call God the truth and the way. We can know God as bread and meat. Because in the tapestry of our lives, God weaves his way between every line of pain and glory. And we've come to know God as our all and all. And it's not about what God can do for us, but it's all about who God is to us. So we must not reduce praying to an act of chance and see God as some slot machine because we miss out on the importance of his presence. When prayer becomes a desire, I told you last week, when it becomes a desire, you will ultimately develop a discipline. It'll become a discipline where you will be consistent, daily praying. And then when you are consistent praying, prayer will ultimately become a delight. When prayer becomes a delight, the Bible says, take delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. God responds to those who delight in him, those who love him with all of their heart, mind, and soul, those who have a heart that will seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he's yet near, those who won't let a day go by without checking in, spending time with him, because you know that in the presence of God, you find all you need. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There is peace forevermore. That's why the psalmist declares, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall live in your presence. There's no better place to be. No other place you should want to be than tied up, tangled up in the presence of the Lord. Because when you spend minutes with God, it'll make hours of living more effective and meaningful. Which brings us to James,
who tells us that the prayers of the righteous availeth much, or is powerful and effective. Then Matthew 21 and 22, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will, not might, you will receive. These promises, we see that prayer is an act where we can expect to get results. The issue becomes why we don't pray like we ought. Why don't we have this delight when it comes down to praying? And I believe that so many of God's children fail to pray because they have become frustrated with the results of prayer in their lives. They don't pray because in their lives they experience, it appears, more unanswered prayers than answered prayers. So they wonder why many are weary, frustrated with the act of praying, not publicly. Oh, they come up in here and look all holy. But privately, you're confused about this act that Jesus demonstrated on a regular basis. I told you that prayer is not something that comes natural to the believer. Prayer is taught. That's why the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, teach us how to pray. And the answer as to why your prayer life won't go to the next level, because you won't take the time to be taught, to learn, to seek as to how you ought to pray. And so the reason, because you are not taught, you keep running into what I call obstacles. Obstacles that we've got to overcome. I told you last week there are two types of obstacles we face. Hurdles, somebody say hurdles. And hindrances. Hurdles are those obstacles that the enemy puts in our way to keep us from having an effective prayer life. It's the devil who discourages you and tells you that you're wasting your time praying. That same devil has told some of you right here this morning, you ain't got to listen to that preacher about being taught how to pray. You know how to pray. You've been doing it this way all your life. And you're going to keep getting what you're getting, praying that way. You heard granddaddy pray. You heard papa pray. You heard the old fathers of the church pray. Yeah, but they prayed. They prayed out of a generation of what they knew. But it's a new day. You are exposed to so much. There is no reason for any of God's children not to know their Bible. You got more Bibles that are at our disposal, physically and electronically, and yet you still don't have that desire to learn to pray. Five hurdles we looked at last week that the enemy uses that hurts your prayer life. The first hurdle is you got the wrong approach. John 16 and 23 declares, on that day, you will ask nothing of me. This is Jesus telling the disciples, when I'm gone, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's why we say, Father, in the name of Jesus. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. But we pray to the Father in the Son's name. Amen? So you got to get your approach right. All right? The next thing that kills our prayers is we don't have enough fellowship with God and God's word. John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Somebody say ask. For whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You've got to get in the word. And you've got to allow the word to be in you. And then the Bible says, ask for what you wish. And the Greek behind that passage of scripture suggested that Jesus is saying that if what you ask for is not available, God will make it for you. Not enough fellowship with the word and with God. And then the third hurdle is not asking according to God's will. Amen. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 states, and this is the boldness that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, the will of God is the word of God. See, that's why it's important to be in that word. You got to know the word. You got to get, you know, more secular songs, quote more TV shows, and can't quote the Bible.